What a way to watch the body grow. Last week, David and Suzanne had a little baby, Matthew David, a week ago, and then this past week, Doug and Sherry. Little Alexander. And Jim and Sharon had Alexandria, so the sign at the office was two Alexes in 2 days. So that's what we had, 2 days apart. Great. Again, we praise the Lord with you guys. That's exciting. And God is so gracious to us. Appreciate your continued prayer. Perlene has the next treatment this next Friday, so appreciate your prayers. Well, Lord willing, she will. And we just, again, thank you for your continued prayers. We start out in the book of 1 Corinthians, and what a tremendous study. So pertinent not only for us to understand the book, but to understand its implications to our lives. And we have looked at this book, especially here at chapter 1, and we've seen for a fact that the church, this church, any church, that truly believes in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of God. There's no doubt in this passage, as you look at verse 2, it says God's church, the church of God. Cannot say that enough, friends. We need to remind ourselves, and we're tempted to say mine, our. We need to stop and recognize it is truly His. In fact, even as I do notes, I have in this, and then I put a dash in capital, all caps, His church. This is His. Forever, we must remember. It is a church that was made by Him. 10 times in 10 verses, the name of Christ is mentioned. And the only verse that does not have Him mentioned by name has Him referred to, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in Him. 4 major verbs in this passage starting, we can start from verse 9, we were called into fellowship. Going back to verse 6, we were confirmed, or the testimony was confirmed in us. Verse 5, we were enriched. In verse 4, we were graced, is the way to put it. Every one of these verbs is something God did. And again, we're going to see this today as we reflect upon the passage we're looking at. This is all a work of God. The church is a work of God. It's a work of God in a Christless community, we saw, and it is, Corinth was the most cosmopolitan city in the entire of the Roman Empire. It was not at this point, we saw a Grecian city, had been destroyed and then rebuilt again by the Romans. A very mixed population, very mixed population. And we saw the church is basically wherever the empire marches, everywhere it marches, the gospel must also march there as well. It just must. And you and I must see where God is moving in this world, and we must be there moving with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we saw that. We saw also that it's an all-inclusive work, and we need to be reminded of that because in this day and age, when they talk about church growth and say, if you really want to see church growth, you need all these homogeneous groups because that's how you grow. Let me tell you what. The church at Corinth was the most non-homogeneous group you've ever seen, and yet you see it as the work of God. And this is what surprised people as they watched the church growing in this kind of a setting. Then also we saw that it is the completely transforming work of God. Then we went on into verses 10 through 17. And we saw something that was creating divisions, and they were divisions, as we saw, they were visible divisions. The word divisions has the word that we have, a word furrow, the Greek idea furrow, that was, you could see divisions in the body. It wasn't like there were separate parties all over, but you could tell the divisions were there. You could hear the divisions were there. And we looked at that not only with reference to the church, with reference to our homes. Division will always be when the focus is as it was at Corinth. I. I am of Peter. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. We address that in this body in a very specific way because, and I will refer to that again, in 3 weeks from now, we're going to have a celebration. It will not be a celebration of where we came from, it's a celebration of where we're going. So clearly we must understand this. Every one of us must take whatever baggage we bring into this body and park it at the door. The more we bring it in here, the more we will divide this body, and we dare not divide the body. My church, my experience, my this, my that. We need to get rid of the my's and the I's. We need to focus on Jesus Christ, because you see, the problem at Corinth was the focus was on themselves. And whenever there's a focus on yourself, there will be division. In a marriage, the same way. When the focus is on what you want as a husband, what you want as a wife, and that becomes the focus, not on Jesus Christ, it will divide the marriage, it will divide the home, and it will divide the body of Jesus Christ. So we saw the problem with the church at Corinth was a problem of attitude. It's a problem with all of us. It's a problem of attitude. And so as we look at this, we saw in the next section was that. Then we come to the section we began last week. And it starts in verse 18 of chapter 1. And what's crucial for us to see is verse 18 ends with this statement. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Chapter 2, verse 5 ends with this, that our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. 1:18 begins with the emphasis on the power of God. 2:5 ends with the emphasis on the power of God. Everything in between deals with the power of God. So today we're looking at the power of God, and we shall see what he has to say about the power of God. He wants to talk about the wisdom of God and the power of God, and the wisdom of God will be dealt with in chapter 2, verses 6 and following. But here in this section, chapter 1, 18 through 2, 5, the emphasis is upon the power of God. And as we look at this emphasis upon the power of God seen in here, we see what the world is after. How is God's power manifested? First of all, it's manifested in the message of his church. The power of God is manifested in the message of his church. We looked together at this last week, and you see it reflected in the outline in here, that basically we saw what the world was seeking. The world wanted a physical demonstration of power. The world wanted an intellectual demonstration of God's power. You know, we looked at that last week. It is not so simple as just the Jews wanted a sign. They didn't just want power. They want power that advantaged them, you see. They weren't just after a miracle. They wanted a miracle that did something positive for them. And you see, when the Greeks were after wisdom, they weren't just after any kind of wisdom. They wanted a wisdom that was patterned after that which they desired to see. You see, when we're after these things, we're after them for our own benefit. And therefore, they tried to create a God who fit the mold of that which they desired. And a reminder to us, you see. The Jewish background was one of seeing many signs, and so therefore they wanted a sign. Again, a sign that benefited them. That's why when Jesus fed the 5,000, they said, "We want to make you king." Why? Because they liked the benefits, and they wanted the further benefit. They wanted freedom from the Roman domination, just as at the Exodus, they had freedom from the Egyptian domination. But you see, just as they wanted the power that accommodated them, and just as the Greeks wanted wisdom that accommodated them, so you see in every culture, when we create a God that accommodates us. We talked about that, you see, for us today. You listen to these TV preachers. What kind of a gospel are they preaching? We live in a materialistic society, and they are preaching a gospel that deals with the materialistic desires of this generation. Isn't it fascinating? You just stop and think about the God that we create. Unless you think that you are absolved of anything in this, I am not, and I know you're not. We in the evangelical church have created a God to our liking. As I suggested to you before, he's closer to the God of the Bible than the God of the Jehovah's Witness, maybe, and the God of the Mormon. But my friend, for many of us, the God that we serve is not really necessarily the God of the Bible. That's why sometimes we get some of these passages that describe God and we rebel against them, because he's not the God that we like. He's not the God that we try to create. And therefore, so often we have a God that we have created. We need to be very careful. When it came, though, to the God that the world wanted, God would not give them the God they wanted. He gave them the God that he chose to give them. He wouldn't give them the gospel that they wanted. He gave them the gospel that he chose to give them. And it was a gospel that to them was foolishness. We saw a couple of weeks ago that he says, where is the wise man? They tried to find this gospel. They tried to find this way to God somehow through their philosophy. They wanted to philosophize their way to God. Then they wanted to theologize their way to God. It says, where is the scribe? This is the Jewish scribe. This is the Jewish teacher. And even today it's happening as well. We have people today trying to find some way to create some new theology that will get them to God and get them to heaven. And so the philosophers try to find a way to get to this heaven or whatever it is you want to create. The theologians are trying to create this new gospel and this new God and this new Bible, even if you will. They want to find some way to get to God, and everyone trying to find their own way to God. So last time we looked at that and saw that the message of the church reflects the power of God because it's a message nobody likes. Purposefully so. To the Jews, it was what? Christ crucified, the Messiah crucified. We saw that this is a contradiction of terms. Messiah speaks of power. Crucifixion speaks of weakness. Messiah speaks of honor. Crucifixion speaks of humiliation. And there is no way in the mind of the Jew you can put Messiah together with crucified. There is no way for the Grecian world that you can do this either, because to them, if you have a God, and look at the gods of the Romans and the Greeks. They were gods that were the great men of strength, and they were the great men of speed. They were the great women of beauty. They were the great women of reproduction or whatever. You see, there was always the epitome of this. And now you're going to create a God that you present to us that can't even keep his son from dying on a cross. And the cross was the lowliest form of death there could be. And you're trying to sell us a gospel like that, that this God, who is a transcendent God, all-powerful God, can't even keep his own son from a cross? What kind of gospel is this? But that's the beauty. God doesn't change the message. The message cannot change. For as you look at this passage, the beauty of it all is, see, people are looking for signs, they're looking for power, but notice, and we start in verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we, see, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews this is forever a stumbling block, and it still is today. And to the Gentiles it is forever foolishness. But to those who are the called, verse 24, this is it, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. Because that which the world sees as the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and that which the world sees as the weakness of God is stronger than men. It is at this point that the apostle moves us from the manifestation of the power of God, first of all in the message of the church, to the manifestation of the power of God in the makeup of the church. And this word "for" that begins this whole section in verse 26, "for," tells us immediately that what he's going to do now is to illustrate the point that he was making in verses 18 to 25. At this point, I want you to sense the key issue of this passage. It is to be found in verse 29, that no man should boast before God. In verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The issue is pride, has always been. Just think for yourself of all of the different ways that man is trying to find to God. You see, the whole issue is an issue of pride. He cannot humble himself to accept God's way, which is simply believe in Christ crucified. To the world is a stumbling block. To the world is foolishness. To God is the only way of salvation, for there is no other way. And so man is forever in his pride trying to find a new way to God. And every way, you look at every single way that man creates to find a way to God has us involved somehow. It does. somehow we must be involved in the process, because man in his pride cannot get rid of the fact that he has to come to God and do nothing except accept him by simple faith. And there is no work involved whatsoever. Every single cult, every single false religion has something to do with the works, right? It does. It's a warning to us too. Those of us as evangelicals, we say salvation is simply by faith in Christ, and yet somehow we, after salvation, want to start adding the works on there. Need to be careful. The whole issue of this passage is going to sum up in one thing. I don't want you boasting. If you're going to boast in anything, boast only in the Lord. Don't boast at all in what you have done. So we look at this passage, and it has to do with the power of God manifested in the makeup of His church. Look with me at this passage, and just a couple things that stand out at the very beginning. Notice the statement of verse 26, for consider your calling. And then look at verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Verse 28, God has chosen the base things and despised things. You know, we start with that today. There is a message out of this passage in chapter 12 that we need to come to terms with. You know why we're here today, every one of us? Because He called us. You know why we're here today? Because He chose us. That's why. It's the only reason you're here. If in pride you think you're here because you did something, I got to tell you something, you're wrong. The only reason you and I are here today, because God in His sovereignty called us. God in His sovereignty chose us. What did Jesus say to the disciples? What? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What an amazing thought. Just stop and reflect today. It's all about the call of God. It's all about the choice of God. We're back to whose church is this? It's God's church. Now, I want you to think about this for a while, because God in His sovereignty called each one of us and chose us. You are not here by accident this morning. Nobody's here by accident this morning. Even if you're visiting with us for the first time, it's no accident you're here. God has sovereignly designed this, that we be together today, that we worship together today. That's God's design. If you can reflect in this body, it was 100 years ago this past May that God began, from a human point of view, designing this body. Just think about it. I know you want to go back to eternity past, and you can do that too. We have a dear sister in here that was conceived 100 years ago this last May, and we'll celebrate her birthday. She was born February 17, 1897. Is that right? That's right. We're going to celebrate fried chicken on your birthday, right? Anyhow, 100 years ago, God began designing this. A little child is born, and God began designing this body. You can go back however many years old you are, or you can even take it differently than that and take it back the day you came to faith in Christ, or even do it differently than that. Some of you were a part of a church experience, however long you were there, maybe 20 years, maybe longer, and then God began in some way to say to you in your heart, it's time to move, and then God designed, even for some of you, to go somewhere else, and then all of a sudden this body is formed, and God puts this body together, and He did it in His own sovereign way, because God chose. I cannot say this enough to you. See, this is God's church. That's why we will celebrate in a few weeks a church that God has been molding for 100 years, a church that God has been molding for 50 years, a church that God has been molding for 20 years or 10 years or whatever it is for you, a church that God has been molding for His own purpose. And the reason you and I are here is because of a divine purpose. And in this passage, God does not only design that He will choose, He not only designs who He will choose, He even designs what kind of people He will choose. Base people. People who are not. Weak people. And you start look at that and say, God has designed this? Because I think there's something that before we go any further, you need to see with me. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? We're still in the same book here. chapter 12, and I want you to see what's going to happen there. Notice, if you will, chapter 12 and verse 4. There are varieties of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, verse 5, but the same Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 12. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And it's interesting because as you look at this whole issue of God, it is God who designs the body. And all the way down in this body, you'll see that the whole issue is God has designed the body. And it says in this context that in all of these things, in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And as we read on, we find out that every one of these gifts is given by God as He wished to give it. Now just think for a while. God designed this body. We are not here by accident. Nobody is. We were called of God. We were chosen of God. Every one of us was. And then God not only did that, He gave to each one of us spiritual gifts that we're to use in this body. Now, we're going to keep emphasizing this as we go through 1 Corinthians because there is no message much more clearly taught than this. If God, and it will say since if you will, but if God designed this body, if God created this body, if God chose the people in this body, if God even chose the kind of people in this body, if God then gave to them the gifts that they are to have as they come into this body, aha, then my friend, it is very easy to figure out what God wants done in this body. You see, we do not function in this church according to our opinions. We function in this church according to the gifted people that God has given to us. And how do we figure out what kind of ministries we have? By identifying the giftedness of the body and releasing people to the full use of their gifts so that God might show us what He designs for this church. It is so easy to walk into a body and say, this is what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and I want you to do this. No, it's not what the body's about. And I wish I could show you what God has done over the last 11 months individually in lives of people as gifts begin to come to the surface and people begin to use those gifts for the glory of God. And so as you look at this, just as a reminder, as we put chapter 1 and chapter 12 together, God is the one who is making up this body. And we need to celebrate the body of God. Therefore, you see, some of you say, well, we're new to this body. My friend, it's no problem. We all are, you see. This is not our body. It's like if you were at my house and coming over for dinner, and we were so busy doing something, and somebody went to the door to answer the door, and they welcomed you in our behalf. My friend, we're just welcoming you in God's behalf. This is not our church. It is not your church. It is His church. And in His behalf, we welcome you to this body today because we're only here at His request. And what a beautiful thing to rest in the fact that, you know what, God has designed where this body will go. God has designed what this body will do. And therefore, our determination is to stay on our face before the Word of God to understand His will, and then understanding, getting to know the people of God that we might see where the gifts are that God would release, and then begin to watch this body function to the glory of God, touching a whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand before we even begin, you see. We were called and chosen by God. No man has done this. No man can do this. And you see why? So that no one will boast. And so there is no boasting here today about what anybody's accomplished. The only boast is in what the Lord has done and will do. Yes. What an awesome truth that this do. So go back with me to chapter 1. We need to remind ourselves, though. This is where the body is. This is God's body, and that's how it fleshes out for all of us as we walk with Him. Now, coming back, if you will, the makeup of this church. The other thing is we notice down here, looking at the fact that we look at verses 26 and following, there are several things that stand out in verses 26 and 27. First of all, it says in verse 26, there were not many wise. not many mighty, not many noble. It does not say there were not any. We need to pause there. There were some. There are some here. I don't know who in the world you are, if you are, but anyhow, there were not many. There were a few. All right? There certainly were a few in the church at Corinth who have been touched of God. And as you look at this, but it doesn't say there were not any. It says there were not many. The majority of people were not following the way man normally likes to follow them. That's the whole point of this, see? Man's message, he would like a message that shows a different kind of a God. God won't give him that kind of message. Man's idea of the makeup of the church, he'd like to create a different kind of church. And a warning to us. I've watched this. We not necessarily in this body, but other places. We go on a campus, for example, we're after the great athlete. Let me ask you a question. If God reached out and touched the great athletes, how many of us would be here today, see? If that's who alone he touched. He didn't touch many of those. Not in this body anyhow, all right? But come out Friday night and see what less than great athletes can do, all right? Not many. No, it's an amazing thing. We need to be careful, and we'll talk about this. The practical application of this to life and ministry is so crucial. Not many. Some, yes, but not many. The other thing that stands out in here, not only is it not many, but notice he says in here, according to the flesh. Not many wise according to the flesh. And that according to the flesh should go with mighty, should go with noble. You know what? It's just according to man's opinion. Now, as far as God's concerned, these are mighty people. These are noble people, but according to man's opinion, they're not very mighty. They're not very noble. And as you look at this in the context of this passage, you see that's the issue as he looks at this. He says, not many mighty according to the flesh, not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble according to the flesh. From a human point of view, my friend, you look at the church and say there's no way it should succeed. It shouldn't. But we just talk about that even in context of prophecy. No way Israel as a nation should still be existing today. No way it should. But you know, it's a manifestation of the power of God. No way the Church of Jesus Christ should still be working today and thriving today and serving God today. It shouldn't do it. It's only an evidence of the incredible power of God. The only other thing as you look at this, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You know, it's interesting as you look at this and think to yourself, what are the three things people know? What do you know? Who do you know? And what kind of connections do you have? Not many wise. You know, you listen to some of these people in the world today, pagan people. I couldn't debate with them. I don't belong in the same ballpark with them. They can outthink me. I just got to tell you, I'm sorry, but that's how it is. It just doesn't work. And you listen to some of these people, and they have such an ability. And they look at us and think just because we can't reason as they reason, that somehow, you see, we don't fit in their class, in their category. But praise God. You know when God chose a team? I don't know if you remember when you were back in grade school and we'd choose up teams. I didn't choose up a team ever. They chose the best two players and I wasn't among those. And then they said, well, you pick a team, you see, and they pick and pick and Jim and Bob and Pete and Alex. And then finally it get down to the end and someone said, well, I guess I'll take Don. Isn't it a beautiful thing God chose? He says in Exodus 19, I had the whole world to choose from and he chose me. Listen, if you somehow can become prideful of who and what you are, I'm amazed. I cannot believe why when God had a whole world to choose from, did he choose me? Why in the world did he choose you? Why in the world did he choose any of us today? But he did. And he didn't use man's standards to do it or we'd not be here today. So according to the flesh, not many wise. Not many great thinkers, it's true. Not many noble. Not many people with connection and clout. I just to share with you something that's happened in this body. We are trying to get a facility. Well, not trying to get a facility. We've looked into using a facility. And we had a contact that one of the members made with that body and began talking with them. So what happened is I was a bit frustrated in a sense because I thought, boy, if there's some way I can get around this to talk to somebody. But we had no connections. And lo and behold, I get a phone call a few Wednesday mornings ago saying, we hired a nursery attendant a while back. Seventh-day Adventist to come take care of the children so some of our people could be released to come here to the body. And she's a great lady. Lo and behold, all four of her kids had gone to the school and she knew the principal. And so she's gone down there telling them how great this church is and how much she's learned since being here only 6 weeks or so. And you know, you look at this and say, God, is this amazing? He's just telling us, I don't need you. I already have somebody out there doing the job, see? Isn't it amazing what God does? We don't have many people with clout, see? And in Corinth, there weren't a whole bunch of people with clout, but God wanted to show that a church doesn't operate because it has clout. It operates because it has God. And you know, we need somehow to understand this for ourselves because God doesn't want any of us boasting when it's all done. He wants all the power, all the glory, all the praise, and it doesn't come to anybody else. Then, it is not only what you know, it's not only who you know, it is also, you see, what kind of connections you have. And you look at this thing, not many noble, in other words, not many good, high-born people. This reminds me, 25th anniversary, my wife and I were down in San Diego at dinner, and there's this table right near us with six people there, three couples, and they you could tell they were wealthy by the way they talked and whatever, and they were of status by the way they talked. And especially this one lady who did most of the talking. In the process, it was so enlightening for me because there was a new person that joined their group recently who had plenty of bucks. And had now become a part of their group. But you could tell that they had connections because they had people in there who had been high up in office in the state and whatever. And finally they mentioned this fellow and this one lady pipes up and she says, but he's a plumber. See, it didn't matter. He had money, but he was a plumber, see. So therefore his money didn't matter so much because he did not have any nobility. He just had dollars. Well, in the church at Corinth, they didn't have people, they had plumbers, okay? They didn't have people who are related to people in high places. But the beautiful part of that is you look at the makeup of the church. God says that is the makeup of the church. Well, how did this church come to be? If that's the kind of church they had, and my friend, it's not much different than this church, in all due respect to you. And by the way, God was not, listen to me, he was not by saying all of this debasing the character of the church at Corinth any more than he wants to debase ours. He was saying all of this to exalt his own incredible grace. My friend, we're not here because we're high-born. We're not here because we're wise. We're not here because we're noble. We're here because God in his mercy and grace reached down and touched us and brought us to himself. This is the beauty of it all. And so he wants us to pause and understand. None of us are here because of who we are. None of us is here because of what we did. All of us are here because of Jesus Christ and him crucified and what he has done to powerfully touch our lives. But notice something else. If this is what we are, how did we come to be? Go down with me, if you will, to verse 30 and look at how we came to be. And I want you to see several things there. First of all, notice the first part of verse 30, by his doing. We are only here because of what he did, not at all because of what we did. And I got to say to you, as a church body, we are only here today because of what he did, not at all because of what any individual did. I pray that day will never come where we start saying, so-and-so got the credit for this or so-and-so for that. My friend, God gets the credit for it all. And if we go back and design it, and again, I think we need to broaden this out to all of our backgrounds that brought us to this body over the last 4 or 5 years. This is the greatest miracle of God. And when you tell churches, it is. God tell you it is. Brother Jim will affirm this, I'm sure, because, you know, to have a church body that has this wide an age group and the maturity and a walk with God, that we go all the way from almost 100 years down to newborn babies and a whole bunch of those. And the fact that you see we have all of this inside of 11 months is the most awesome miracle that God could have granted in any body. And go somewhere else and find this kind of a mix. It's tough to do. Who could put this together? Nobody but God. Stuart Hamlin's words are right. It is no secret. What? What God has done. Man has not done this, only God has. And so as you look at this, he says, notice, it's by his doing. By his doing. And that's why I take you back to verses 4 to 9. Four verbs in verses 4 to 9. The one, and I'll start with verse 9 again. We were called into fellowship. Passive, he did it. Verse 6. We were confirmed, or the testimony was confirmed in us. We didn't do it, he did it. Verse 5, we were enriched. We didn't do it, he did it. We were graced, verse 4, we didn't do it, he did it. Every single verb says he did it, he did it, he did it, he did it. My friend, we need to pause as people and continually acclaim the fact and affirm the fact that God has done it all. Your salvation, my salvation, is the work of God. Your maturity, my maturity, is the work of God. Your presence in this body, my presence in this body, is the work of God. Nothing else, nobody else. He starts out by his doing. Secondly, he says not only by his doing, but in Christ. In Christ, verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. 10 times in verses 1 to 10, Christ, 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 Christ. My friend, all that we have and all that we are is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Then notice, if you will, he says not only by his doing, but in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. Now remember, take you back again to verse 24. Why take you back further than that? Verse 22. Indeed, Jews are asking for power or for signs. Greeks are searching for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, notice, Christ the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, this may not make a big difference to you, but it is a point you need to keep in mind. This statement in this passage is the same thing. There are not four things that come from Christ. Well, they all come from Christ, but Christ is the wisdom of God. But when he goes on, it's not wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It stops with the wisdom of God. Christ, just wait. Christ is God's wisdom manifested to us. Christ crucified is God's wisdom manifested to us. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world that is simply by Jesus Christ. And all of salvation comes in the person of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And how is God's wisdom and power manifested in these things? And he takes three pictures that he draws that manifest the fact that Christ is God's wisdom manifested to us. And if you will, Christ's power. He redeemed me. Years ago, God reached down and he touched me. And he ransomed me from the power of sin. 1 Peter 4 says, because I'm identified with the death of Christ, I'm no longer bound by sin. Well, if I sin, I choose to sin, my friends. I don't have to anymore. I don't have to walk in sin. I don't have to walk in sin. He has freed me, redeemed me from the bondage to sin. I've got to tell you something. People, you know, they excuse what they do and they say, I can't help it. Yes, you can, because he has made the way possible. He ransomed me from the bondage to sin. Secondly, notice what he did. He not only did that, righteousness, he says, he has justified me. Before God, you see, I am declared righteous because I'm in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God. I have been ransomed from the bondage to sin. I have been declared righteous in the presence of God. And anybody looking at me, and as God looks at me, he sees me as righteous. Why? Because of what I do know, because of where I am, I'm in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And then notice the other word, sanctification. How did God manifest His wisdom and His power in my life in Jesus Christ? He ransomed me from bondage to sin. He declared me righteous in His presence, not because of what I'd done, but because I came in the person of Jesus Christ. And then He's sanctifying me. He's enabled me to walk in holiness before Him. My friend, the world looks at this and says, this is foolishness. God says, this is wisdom and this is power. This is my wisdom. This is how I do it. Through the simple message of the crucified Christ, I come into the life of a person and I ransom them and redeem them from the bondage to sin. I declare them righteous in the presence of God, and then I make them righteous. What an awesome truth. And the world decries this message. And God takes these motley group of people that He brings to Himself, and He touches their lives and redeems them and justifies them and sanctifies them. And that, my friend, is the manifestation of the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's tough to even talk about, because you're walking on holy ground. You stop and just realize the amazing truth of that in your own personal life. He ransomed me. He's declared me righteous. And now He's making me holy. And the world laughs at that kind of a message, but that's how God's making His church. And then why has God made it this way? Just look with me. Why has God made it this way? Two reasons, okay? One with regard to the world, okay? One with regard to the church. Look at the world's end of it. Just wait. Go back to verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has chosen the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Why did God choose these kinds of people as far as the world's concerned? He chose it to basically shame them, to help them realize how foolish their wisdom is. And my friend, go look with me. Chapter 3 and verse 18. To remind them of something very, very specific for them. Notice this. Verse 18 of chapter 3. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. God is saying to this world, listen, there is only one way to come to salvation, and that is through the foolishness of the gospel of Christ crucified preached to you. And if you don't come that way, there is no other way. And unless you're willing to turn from what you think is wisdom to what you consider foolishness, there is no other means of salvation aside from that message of Christ crucified. There is none. And so He says, the world, I've done that, but I did it not only for that reason, not only to shame them, but also to bring them to nothing, to render them inoperative. You know what God's doing today? I got to tell you, look at the world around you, say they're winning. No, they're not winning. God has already won. He is rendering them inoperative, and one of these days we're going to see the full realization of this when Jesus Christ rules on this earth and we rule with Him. And all of this wisdom of this age and all of these people who think they can find God through philosophy and theology and all of this reason, they're going to find that there's only one way to find God, and that's through the simple message of the cross of Christ. And in that day they will stand humbled, and every knee will bow, and every knee will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. And it's already on its way. But listen to me carefully. God didn't have Paul write this letter to straighten out the world. He had Paul write this letter to straighten out the church. You see, what He was trying to do to the world, to shame the world and nullify the world, but what He's trying to do to the church, which is the ultimate purpose of this entire message here, is in verse 29 and verse 31, because He says what's happening in the church, you're starting to boast just like the world does. You're filled with pride. You watch the world filled with this pride, boasting about how it found God and how it did this and how it did that. And the church is doing the same thing. You're boasting about the fact you're for Peter, you're for Apollos, you're for this. And you're boasting about your gifts, and you're boasting about this, and you're boasting about that. And you're just like the world, Paul says. The reason God chose a church like this and let us know that He chose a church like this is so the church of Jesus Christ would not be caught up in boasting about what they had done, because they would realize it's all of God. God's purpose, ultimate purpose in all of this, is that no flesh might boast, and that if you boast in anything, you boast in Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing thing to me that our hearts can be lifted up in pride. It is. How can our hearts be lifted up in pride when everything that we are, everything that we've ever accomplished or will accomplish, comes as a result of the gracious gift of God to us? We do not deserve to be here. We do not deserve to be His children. We do not deserve to be a part of this body. We do not deserve to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, but God in His grace has made us such. Why? That not one of us should boast before Him. Now Paul says, I have a challenge for you. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2 should be connected, and I dare not stop without just referring to them. Listen to me carefully. You must come to terms with this. And I said to anybody going to ministry, you must come to terms with this. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher of past years, was on his way to a meeting. Back in those days in a train, he probably would have been on a plane in our day, but he was on his way and he's looking over his notes for this message he prepared for this audience he's going to speak to. And there were doctors in the audience and lawyers in the audience and all kinds of people who were into finance. And so he had all these illustrations to try to, you know, appeal to every one of them. And he had this sermon ready, and then he started reading this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when he got done, he tore up his message and started again. Because he realized as he read this and he memorized this chapter and determined it would not happen again, he would not be attempting to minister in such a way to try to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and sell it to people in some way that would make it more palatable to them. And Paul starts out in chapter 2 and he says, what's the relevance of all of this to me? He says, I got to tell you what it is. First of all, it affects the content of what I preach, verses 1 and 2. Notice this. When I came to you, brethren, I knew what God is trying to do with His message and the makeup of the church. And therefore, in my own ministry, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he says, not only the content of my message, but he says, the way that I preached, verses 3 and 4, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words and wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Just in summary today, because we all need to go home and think about this with reference to our ministry and through reference to the church. There are people today who are trying to find ways to sell Jesus Christ. They are. There are churches you will go into, and that's... Listen, there are pastors who spend more time trying to figure out techniques of communicating the message than they spend time trying to find out the Word of God for them and for their congregation the next week. They go to conferences to learn how to do these things, and you read this passage and say, hold it, let's stop for a moment. God is doing it how? Through the foolishness of the message preached and through the weakness of the people that He's bringing into His body. And if this is what God is doing, why in the world are we trying to do it some other way? And somehow for all of us, we need to stop and reassess who we are and what we do. The whole purpose of God's proclaiming the message He proclaims through His church, the only reason for God making the church like He does out of the kinds of people that He does, is that God wants nobody giving credit to themselves, but everybody giving credit only to Him. May God help us. May God help us. To God, what? To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. You know, let's do that. Judy, will you do me a favor, please? I would like to do that. I realize the praise team's ready to do something else, but anyhow, let's do it, okay? To God be the glory, great things He has done. Everybody together, please, let's go. Okay. You know what? We're going to be dismissed. Just reveling in what God has done. Come back this evening and share with us 6 o'clock as we continue to see what God is doing. Wednesday night again, just again to see what God is doing in this body. But at this time, as we're dismissed, you know, we're going to, there are people here maybe you've never met before. Make sure you talk to people before you leave and just again share your love and concern for each other. And let's close in a word of prayer as we again give God all the glory and praise for that which He is doing in our lives. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we give You the praise. We give You the glory. We recognize this is not of us. Our salvation is not of us. This work that You're accomplishing is not of us. It's all of You. We yield to that fact, our Father, because we recognize the truth of it. We yield to the fact that this is Your church, not ours, and we pray that in every way possible You will enable us to not only say that and believe it, but to live it. Our Father, we look at the message that the gospel preaches and proclaims, the message of Christ crucified. May we never in any way compromise that message. We look up the makeup of the church and how You have ransomed this group of people all over the world unto Yourself, people who are not high-born, people who are not wise, people who are not noble, but our Father, by Your power, You have transformed our lives. And our Father, in light of that, we would yield our ministry to You and ask that You will enable us to fulfill our ministry in a way that glorifies You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
And before you get away, we're not done. If you'll sit for a minute, we'll just be like 5 minutes.
You know, October is traditionally Pastors Appreciation Month. And we as a body here want to show our appreciation for the men that we love, our pastors, in a tangible way. So we're going to call them up right now. And but before we do, you have a first? Okay, first what we're going to do is we're going to have all the pastors and their wives and fiancé come up.
Tanya, you're not going to get out of this.
Come on. If I call your names, go ahead and come up, please. Dan Tebow. Douglas Petrovich, and Lance Menon, please. Pastor Don McDougall, Pastor Ken Unruh, Pastor Bill Brandenstein.
Well, actually, it's very appropriate that we do this morning because we were told this morning that we're to give glory to God, yeah, but we're going to give them the presents. let's see here. We've got Philippians in chapter 2, verse 28, Paul speaking of Epaphroditus. He says, "Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you." And then we jump to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Hebrews 13, you seeing a theme here? Hebrews 13, 7. Let's see here. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And then 1 Timothy 5:17, we're told, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching.
I just wanted to mention that to do that in a tangible way, we decided to get the pastors a dinner gift certificate at over at the Flint Ridge Inn. And also we have some entertainment book coupons that we wanted to give to them also, as I say, in a tangible way to show our appreciation. But, you know, we also wanted to have a couple men to come up and just say a few words about how these pastors have ministered to them. And we could have had a lot of people come up, actually, to do that. But we just decided to choose two. And we're going to have Bob Samuelson come up and Kyle Elliott.
I'm going to share a little bit about my appreciation for our pastor, Bill Brandenstein, who leads us in worship and music. And I'm not doing this just because he asked me to be on the worship team this morning. little coincidence there. But first of all, I'd like to express my appreciation just as a part of the congregation to be able to sing a collection of the old hymns. I grew up in the church and really came to appreciate the old hymns that we've been singing. And to be able to do a collection of hymns and choruses has really been a blessing to me personally. And if you think that selecting hymns and choruses to fit a theme for a Sunday morning sermon is easy, and it's not just like picking lottery numbers, closing your